How did you do? That's the title of my offertory. How did you do? The Feast of Unleavened Bread normally comes to a close with a few embarrassingly humorous stories. This year, it was a bag of pretzels in my house sitting in plain sight. They were gluten-free, so they passed the first and hasty inspection, thinking that if it doesn't have gluten, it can't have leavening. But that doesn't quite work that way. Sure enough, they had leavening in them. We managed to remove that. We found that on the first day, fortunately. Last year, I had another experience. I was traveling home from work in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I had this impulse to buy a box of Whoppers at the gas station on my way home. And for those of you who don't know what Whoppers are, they're like malted milk balls, right? I've never in my life prior to that moment purchased a box of Whoppers. And I haven't actually purchased any since then. After I had made it halfway through the box, I decided to read the ingredients as I was sitting at a stoplight. And sure enough, they happened to have baking soda in them. I as tempted as I was to throw them out the window, I did keep them with me and, you know, dumped them out down the garbage disposal once I got home. You know, the really good discoveries are the ones where you find something that was there from last year or even for several years. This year, I decided to pull back my stove and clean behind it, and there was a little bit more than I was expecting, I admit, and I'm ashamed to admit. It's the first year I've done this in the past 4 years, and there were by far more crumbs encrusted down the side of that stove than I had thought. Maybe they weren't there last year, but I think I know better. Oops. I think we all have our own oopses. So how did you do? Did you find anything lurking in your dark corners or behind your stove? Did you happen to find yourself eating a cookie absentmindedly or going and grabbing a hamburger without really even thinking about it? Finding leavening where you don't expect to find it is harmless enough. We see it, acknowledge it, feel this momentary twinge of shame, but then it's easy to fix. Once we realize it, we toss it out or get rid of it. But brethren, when I ask, how did you do, I'm not really interested in finding out what leavening that you found. What kind of sins did you discover? That's the question I'd like to ask you. You don't need to tell me. Actually, I don't want to know. You can answer that for yourself. Were you paying close enough attention to pick up on the sins that you have in your life that might be lingering there? Sin doesn't really have an appearance on the ingredients list in our lives. So it can be much harder to find than baking soda in a box of Whoppers. When we find real sin hiding in our lives, it is far less humorous and much more humbling to discover. This is our job as Christians, though, to find and remove sin, not just this week, but continuously. Knowing that sin is something that builds up a wall of separation between us and God, taking care to remove sin is something that we must do to tear down that wall of separation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is an annual reminder for us to actively look at our lives so that we can try to find the sin that lurks within our lives so we can remove it and develop a much closer relationship with God. We don't stop today. That's the whole point. Removing sin is an ongoing responsibility. I think we're all aware of that. Turning away from sin is a prerequisite for us when we bring our requests to God, when we pray before God. It's also a prerequisite for when we bring our offerings to God. If we neglect this responsibility, choosing instead to let sin rule, still bringing an offering, or praying, or making a request, God does not receive what we have to bring to Him. He doesn't want to listen to the prayers of those who are willfully sinning. He will not delight in offerings made by those who are willfully sinning. Removing sin is a necessary requirement for us. Let's turn over to Matthew 5 and read verses 21 through 24, which gives us an example of how we should respond when we find sin in our lives as we are coming before God. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God holds us to a very high standard. When we consider sin here, you know, the example of murder is used, we can see that God sees sin as something that begins in our hearts. Our hearts that turn out to be deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's a reference to Jeremiah 17:9. In this example, being angry with a brother is counted as sin. This makes it particularly challenging to find and remove sin because it starts in our heart. And again, our heart can deceive us that it is wholesome, that there's no sin here. Sorry, look the other way. Brethren, that is exactly where we need to start. Take note of how we are to take care of this discovery of sin and removal of it before we bring our offerings to God. What truly pleases God is that we remove sin, that we turn to Him. That is what gives Him the most great pleasure in our lives. Let's go over to Psalm 51, and I'll read verses 15 through 19. Psalm 51 and verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Do we see what God wants from us here? The sacrifices and offerings are not by themselves what God desires. He wants to see our hearts changed, deceitful as they are. He wants to see the hard heart broken, softened, becoming malleable so we can be shaped, learning how to be obedient and love God and love His ways above ours. We need to turn our hearts over to God, and that is what gives Him great pleasure. Only after that kind of transformation can we see that God is pleased with our offerings. Going over to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The sacrifice that we bring to God takes multiple forms. The first and most important must be with our lives. We are all flesh and blood, susceptible to the carnal desires of this body that we live in. This body that so craves sin all by itself. By nature, we as human beings do not seek spiritual things that please God. Therefore, sacrificing this physical nature to be transformed to the way that God wants us to live is our first duty. This is the kind of sacrifice that pleases God, is when we turn that over to Him. Jesus Christ came to this earth and did this in an absolutely perfect way. He knew that the sacrifices and offerings that people brought to God were insufficient to forgive people of their sins. They were necessary, they were commanded, but Jesus knew that sins could not be forgiven without a greater sacrifice. So he worked to live a perfect life, again, in that way that pleases God. He gave himself fully over to him, even to the point of death. He literally gave his life as a living sacrifice. For us, we begin by transforming ourselves, conforming to God's will. Only then are we able to bring an offering to him that is pleasant and delightful and accepted. Malachi 3, verses 2 through 4. Is where I'll go next. Malachi 3 and verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. This passage is prophetic, future-looking, referencing the day of the Lord when God's wrath will be poured out. The purpose of God's wrath is to make people abundantly aware that their way of sin is wrong, and that they need to turn to God. They need to repent of their sins. We are doing that today. We are accountable today. Just as it says here that these people are purified, today we purify ourselves. Today we purge ourselves from sin, and we replace that with righteousness. Then is when our offerings will be pleasant to God. Today is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second of the seven annual holy days. This is one, of course, we are aware that has meaning. We have gone through an entire week looking for sin, purging it out of our lives so that we can fulfill this prerequisite to come before God so that our offering is acceptable and pleasant to him. On this feast day, as with others, God commands us to bring an offering to him, and we are not to come empty-handed. As we take up an offering now, if we have done our work during this Feast of Unleavened Bread to root out sin and turn to God, we can be quite confident that the offering that we'll give will be pleasing to him.